looked at the definition last week of what the scriptures are from the Old and New Testament. Basically, they're the same. We looked at they are a record or something written, a writing, a book, a register, a letter, something that is inscribed or an inscription, a script. And so they're basically the same thing. We want to look tonight, we looked also last week at the word scripture in the New Testament of two different Greek words and had application to those. You can do further study on those if you wish, that there is a difference in the words scripture or scriptures in only one place, and that's in 17:3 and verse 15. And thereby it says it refers to a letter. We looked at a couple of scriptures that showed how that was used. But it's also used, as Paul wrote, see what such a large epistle or a large letter I have written, which has reference to the characters that form a word. And that's used in his writing to Galatians, not having reference to he's written a big epistle, but to the letters that he wrote, he said, are large characters. And so that was one of the meaning of that. We need to keep in mind and hopefully to bring out, as Mark pointed out, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that we are to rightly divide God's word. We've made reference before that when you rightly divide, it has reference to a plumb line. It's something that you use to erect a building. And the plumb line, Mike is familiar, and I'm sure other are, Mark. When the plumb line is right, then as the building goes up, it'll go up exactly as it should. That's what the scriptures are. You've got to rightly divide the scriptures in order for them to mean what they mean. And if you misplace a scripture, then you're not rightly dividing the scriptures. And we will look how Christ and some of it was used in the New Testament as we look at these words in the New Testament. We may mention scripture. Or scriptures is used in the plural, meaning two or more verses. It's used as a totality of scriptures, or it has reference to one scripture. And we need to understand that when we look at this, when it talks about scripture, or when the term word is used, it can have reference to different meanings. It could have reference to the Logos, to Christ, John 1, verse 1, the word, Christ. Or it could have reference to that which the Father spoke, the Word, as He spoke to the prophets of old. Or it could have reference to someone, something that someone said who was not even inspired that they spoke. And again, so it's something you have to keep, because if you take any of those out of context, then you've not rightly divided what the Word says. You can't take an uninspired, even though it's recorded in the Scriptures, what an uninspired person said and say, that's a lie. You have to realize who's talking, the word, what it's having reference to be able to define what a certain verse or scripture or context means. And hopefully we can do that this evening as we look at these terms, scripture or scriptures, okay, and how they're used in the New Testament. But we also want you to keep in mind when we refer to the Word or we refer to the oracles of God, we're not referring that that's Scripture. Again, Scripture is something that's wrote. A Word is something that's spoken that is recorded. There's a difference in the two. We'll, as our study goes, we'll have verses that point that out, that there's a difference in the Word and Scripture, even in the same verse, okay? So kind of keep that in mind. That's something you can be looking at, you can be studying. Next week, we want to do with oracles. What are the oracles of God? What they have reference to? What did they mean in the Old Testament? What do they mean in the New Testament? Are they the same as the Word of God? Are oracles and Word the same? Or are they not? But Scripture, in the plural, or the whole of the singular. Again, if it's confined to one Scripture, we need to make sure we keep that one Scripture in context. Some of these will be used in parables. That Christ, in speaking of parables, is going to refer to Scripture. Well, from that parable, what did that Scripture mean? Because that's going to define what truth is in that particular parable that Christ is trying to teach. So you need to keep that in mind. Again, if it's used in the plural, it's to be kept in that context. I'm going to read from the New Testament, and I want to give the Old Testament scripture for someone to get that it's having reference to, okay? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. If someone will turn to Psalms chapter 118, verses 22 and 23. And these verses that we're referring to first is going to be those that are referring to a plurality, not a totality, but a plurality of scriptures in the Old Testament. And again, if you get the context of this, if you've got the little heading in your Bible, the parable of the wicked vine dresser, when you look at verse 23, and when the vine dresser saw the Son, it had reference to Christ, they said among themselves, "This is the heir, come let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, this is Christ asking the question, "What will they do to the vine dresser?" And hear what they answered him. They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." Then Jesus says this, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" So when you read in the scriptures, if someone will read from Psalms chapter 118, verses 22 and 23, this is what Christ is having reference to. Of this particular parable. Anyone have that?
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Again, he's dealing with the Jewish nation. He says, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected. And the parable is having reference to who did the builders reject? Christ, okay? So he says, have you never read the truth of what this parable is referring to has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That's what the scriptures taught concerning that parable and what Christ said. That's the only application you can make because that's the context of it. You can't apply it to nothing else. But Christ says, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom will be taken from you because you rejected the chief cornerstone. And he gave a parable to set that up. And so when you're dealing with context, this is the context of that scripture. And therefore, it's truth. So when I misapply this context to something else, I've not kept my plumb line straight. And my building's already crooked. And so we have to keep that in mind when we read this, when it talks about the scriptures. What's the context? The Old Testament that they're referring to, because once written, it becomes truth. God revealed that, and once it could be written down, that's God's truth. Matthew chapter 4. If someone real, turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Again, how did Christ establish truth? It was from the scriptures, of what the scriptures taught. Beginning in verse 12 of Matthew chapter, or verse 12 of chapter 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2? Again, what does Christ appeal to? His authority is the scripture. He was the Son of God. But what did he appeal to? That which was already revealed. Anyone have Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2?
Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. That when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined.
Again, that was the prophecy that was written in the book of Isaiah. And Christ says in verse 12 that that is fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, of people who sit in darkness. He's having a reference here to their sins. He says they have saw a great light. And upon those who sat there, the shadow of death was upon them because they were in their sins. And verse 17 tells you what he's talking about. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what that scripture is having reference to. That's the context of that. You cannot take and make any other application. Christ says, that's what it's about. And so we need to keep that in its context as we study, as Mark talks about. You've got to keep things in context on establishing authority or it will never be established. Once you begin taking things out of context, you can come up and do anything you want to do. But when we look at the master teacher, the Christ said, have you not read? And he used it as a basis of his authority. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God and what I say is right. He appealed to what was written. Luke chapter 4. Someone turn to Isaiah 49, verse 8 and 9. And someone turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And read those, please. Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Mark, if you have it.
Verses 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights.
Okay, in verse chapter 61, verses 1 and 2.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to divide the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Those prophecies of the book of Isaiah tell us what, right? The Lord has appointed upon me what? The anointed one to what? Preach the gospel to the poor, okay? When you turn to Luke chapter 4, begin with verse 16, it says, and so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20 says, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He began to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, saying, is this not Joseph's son? Again, he said, today. He closed the book and said, this scripture is fulfilled. What scripture was fulfilled? That he's come to proclaim liberty, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to preach the gospel. That's the context of it. But his appeal, as his authority was, to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. When he talks about, he was handed the book and he read from the prophet Isaiah. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And someone turn to Isaiah. Again, these are just a couple of verses that's mentioned, maybe three from the Old Testament that he's appealing to as his authority, okay? It's not the whole book, because the whole book don't deal with it. It's just certain verses that he's appealing to as his source of authority to establish truth on the matter. Someone turn to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And read, please.
Isaiah
servant whom I uphold, I'm elect in whom my soul delighted. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoke of the flame shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged, for he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law.
Now, when you turn to Matthew chapter 12, as Christ is here dealing with the Pharisees, and he's healing on the Sabbath. Verse 9, it says, now when he departed from there, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it, of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, he says, than the man is sheep? Then he said to him in verse, this man said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and he restored its whole. And it says, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. When you drop down to verse 17, it talks about that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, and that's what Donnie read, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust. Why did Christ quote these scriptures? Why did he just got through doing? Healing the withered man's hand. When you look at verse 16, yet he warned them not to make what? That known. These scriptures refer to what? That's the context of why he quoted these scriptures. When you read them again, he will not quarrel or cry out about what? He will not proclaim what he does to be seen as a Pharisee did. That's what the scriptures is. That's what that scripture is about. A bruised reed he'll not break. He will send forth justice. He will declare justice to the Gentile. He'll not quarrel, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He was not like the Pharisees. And that's the context of those scriptures in which he appeals to on that. He warned them not to make what he'd done known. And he did not. And it was prophesied that he would not do that. And so when you apply Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, that's the context of what he quoted there. He appealed to scriptures for his authority. Any thoughts? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Someone, if you will, be turned also to Mark chapter 12. Verses 24 through 27. We'll read after we read Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. Again, now he's not appealing to all the Old Testament scriptures. He's just appealing to a plurality of certain scriptures from the Old Testament. He says, you're mistaken, not knowing scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, nor like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Someone who has Mark chapter 12, verse 24, begin verse 24 through 27.
Concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and you are therefore greatly mistaken.
The quotation that appeals to the context of this is the Sadducees deny that there's a resurrection and give them the story, whatever, of this woman that had married these seven brothers, having reference to in the resurrection of whose wife she would be. So Christ accuses them of two things here. What is it? What are they? Mark says, you therefore are mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures. And that's kind of, it would be a hard blow to a Pharisee, if you will. And the other was, you don't understand the power of God. And so he appeals to Scriptures to prove the very point to them concerning these two things. When you look at, as far as when he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God, Isaac, and Jacob. When you look at Genesis chapter 17, again, it's just not always referring to the Old Testament scripture, the law that he appeals to, that other writers appeal to. But in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, it says there concerning Abraham that I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Again, that he was going to be their God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, again a scripture that has reference to this. Exodus 3 and verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Again, scriptures refer to this. I am the God of Abraham. So he's referring to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen you what is done to you in Egypt. So he said, you're mistaken not knowing the Scriptures. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he appeals to Old Testament Scriptures that was written for his authority to make that statement. But the other was what? You do not know the power of God. And so when you look at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 12, excuse me, in verse 2, Daniel there in his writings says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and some to everlasting contempt. What's Daniel saying? He's saying those who are dead, they're going to arise. Christ says, you are mistaken. You do not know the power of God. He makes reference that he could rise up children from stones. So he said, not only are you mistaken about not knowing what the Scriptures say about certain things, you don't even realize how powerful God is. And these are verses that he appeals to. Here's what his source of authority is. That Christ appeals to these Scriptures concerning these two things that he accuses them of. Any thoughts? What is written is truth. We've looked at it. Because it's called the truth of God, or the God of truth. And no other applications could be made as to what these scriptures that we look at meant. You have to take them, that's what they're meaning. Because that's how Christ applied them. And so when we make reference today as we study the New Testament, things we do, or whatever, if we don't take the same measure to keep those things in its proper place, then we err in not knowing the Scriptures. And therefore, the necessity of study and study and study and look at context, we can make the right application. And we're not told where they understood that, but Christ made the correct application to it. of what those scriptures meant. And if you looked at those verses before and come to some other conclusion, that's what the context is. For the parables, that Christ applies a parable to scriptures, this is what he's meaning, and that's how we need to accept that. And it's the same the things that we do today. There's a danger. Because not only losing my soul, a misapplication, I could cause the souls of my family to be lost, or cause the souls of my brothers and sisters in Christ to be lost. And so we need to look, and when we put stuff together, make sure we do that, of how it is spoken in the Scriptures. As a whole, John 5 and verse 39, again, having reference to all the Scriptures. Christ our says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. They were told to search the Scriptures. When you back up to verse 37, Christ our says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Where did the Father testify of the Son? Well, he says, you search the Scriptures. They'll tell you about me. And so when we look at the Old Testament Scriptures, it's not just in the books of law. It's in the Old Testament, that which up to that time had been written. Christ begins very early in the book of Genesis. Okay? So when he talks about the totality of the Scriptures, Christ says, they are they which testify of me. That's the theme that we looked at early. What are the Scriptures? It's the theme about Christ and about redemption. Although other things that are spoken. God, the Old Testament said, witness of me. Scriptures were the standard of truth of which Christ taught and the apostles. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a word that God spoke. And those, as Moses spoke those words to Israel, and later they were written down, that God spoke concerning his Son. Another place that the totality of the Scriptures is used is Acts chapter 17. Again, if you want to write these down, go back for your own personal study. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Again, when you look at these two words, these were more fair-minded, they received what? That which was spoke to them, orally. As I'm doing to you tonight. Then you go and search what I've said of what is written against what I'm saying. And you see the difference in the two words. Now, if I was to write this down, then it'd be kind of a written type thing. But you can see the difference in the two words. What were they searched? What they heard. I know Donnie makes that appeal. Larry makes that appeal. Those who preach up here make that appeal. Don't take my word. See what I'm saying and go look at the Scriptures. Why? That's the standard. The only standard. There's no other book. There's no other commentary. Nothing I put together is a commentary. It's not even the things I put together on these pages. But it's God's authority. They were to search what was written versus what was said. And therefore, falseness could be determined or truth could be determined. What were they searched for? The truth about Christ. Of what all was said about Christ in the Old Testament. If he met or qualified to be who he said he was. If all things foretold about the Messiah, they were all fulfilled in Christ. Romans chapter 1. Again, with verse 1, Paul there says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his holy prophets and holy scriptures. All at that time that was written, the total scriptures. Concerning who? His son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the only three places I find that it's referring to. There's another, but it's not used in that way. On the end, we can look. Well, we can do it now. When you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, and verse 20. The plurality, but in this verse, it's not used as a plural, but it's having reference to a plural or the totality. And Peter there says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, singular, but it's having reference to every Scripture. Okay? Even though it's used as a singular, if you will. But it's having no prophecy of Scripture, of any Scripture, is of any private interpretation on that. In the single, John chapter 22 and verse 22. Excuse me. John 2 and verse 22. The time's about up. We'll stop after this one. Christ, you put it there, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, as John reported, his disciples remember that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Again, here was something, that a scripture that was spoken that they did not understand. But John says, when he had risen from the dead, they understood what that scripture meant. And we're in the dark and a lot today concerning the future and so on of heaven and such, that one day we're going to know. It's having reason. But when you back up to verse 19, the context, the scripture was, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise again. It's a quotation from Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10. And it says they believed that scripture after he arose. So he appealed to scripture for his authority. Any questions? We'll stop there. Thank you.